Good morning. It is great to see you all. I want to encourage you to pick up these cards on the way out there. They're in the back and they're in both of the hallways going out of the building. And these are, as you can see, maybe even from that distance, contact cards. And just want to throw my two cents in out there, you might say. This is intended for you to fill out when you get in contact with someone in order to teach them the gospel. One of the things that this card will do is help you keep track of conversations because you can put notes on the back. But it also is a reminder. How easy is it for us to lose track of trying to reach certain people? Not only will you have them on your mind because you need to put this card where you see it quite often, but you can pray for wisdom in sharing them the gospel, for more opportunities. And it's a tool that we ought to be utilizing. If we're going to be as we ought to be, and that is an evangelistic congregation, then we have to be evangelistic. We have to be thinking about it. And so we want to encourage everyone to do so. I need your encouragement, and hopefully I can encourage you along the way. So, it's so good to see you. Are you ever missed? Do you ever feel missed? Do you feel that you're a part of this congregation? Are you necessary? Are you needed? Are you utilized? Are you taken advantage of? What talents do you have? Are you progressing as time goes by? Are you staying status quo? I hope to stimulate you and to call to remembrance sometimes those times in the past where we were active. Have any of y'all gone through those cycles, you know, where you're really active, fired up, and then, you know, it kind of dwindles, you might say. The flame's just not as strong as it once was. When I make you feel uncomfortable, I hope that it's not me. I hope that it's God's Word that's really putting us to the test, if you will. That it's God's Word that is the motivation. Not that I'm the person, the igniter even, but it's our love for the truth. It's our love for God. We talked about that this morning, that Jesus gave His life for the sheep. The question is, will the sheep give their lives for the shepherd? That's a difficult task. It's something that oftentimes we would do in a heartbeat if we were really challenged. But oftentimes it's the little times that we can stand up for the Lord. And so I hope that I can stir you up for love and good works. I'm not trying to step on your toes. I believe the Lord would have Himself step on our hearts. So I'm going to get off my little soapbox. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Sometimes I feel like I have to say something. And you know, these cards, I may walk up to you and say, how many of these cards have you filled out? I'm doing it because I also expect you to ask me. We need one another. You are needed. And hopefully, this congregation will grow and grow, and we will make an impact in this community and in this world. How did God speak to people in times past? Well, He spoke to them directly. Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac. It goes on. The scriptures are peppered with these times. And it would seem like He talked to a lot of people directly. But He really, really didn't. It was extremely rare. But over in Exodus chapter 33, in verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Then we would see over in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 16, then he said, "Hear now my words," God speaking. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." And we might think of Joseph and his dreams, Jacob's ladder and so on, that event. Also, we might think about Abimelech and how God spoke to Abimelech in a dream because he had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife. It would seem to be his wife, one of his many wives, most likely. The English word prophet means, it comes from two Greek words. The first is pro, which means before, in front of, or in place of. We can be proactive and do something to thwart something bad happening, you might say. So we eat correctly. We, in other words, diet. We exercise. In fact, we may go to the doctor and have an exam in which we feel fine. But we're wanting to be proactive. And thwart, we want to stop any kind of disease from starting, right? Then the second half is phame, which means to speak. So a prophet is therefore someone who speaks in place of someone else. Now, oftentimes the prophets, when they spoke, unfortunately, it wasn't after. It was, "You need to change." But one of the primary reasons for a prophet was to teach the law, to keep the people straight on that straight and narrow before they would fail, if you will. It was oftentimes, most people think, of foretelling the future, but teaching the law, Ezra was a teacher of the law and also a prophet, of course. It was to warn the people. And I would encourage you to go to 1 Kings chapter 22, not right now, we won't be dealing with this, and read that context. It is an extremely interesting study. The king of Israel is Ahab, and in this circumstance, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is going to, they're going to go together and fight. And so they want to, Jehoshaphat wants to get a second opinion, you might say. Is there a prophet? And Ahab says, "Yeah, there's one, Micaiah, but I don't like him because he never prophesies anything good." As a preacher, I have been accused of that in times past. He is always correcting. He's always, right? So there needs to be a balance. But Jehoshaphat's like, "Don't ever say that about one of the Lord's prophets." I really encourage you to go read that text. It's easily forgotten, but very, very interesting. I want to focus our attention this morning on Jesus, the promised prophet, and what that means to us today. And so let's go ahead and we begin by noting that there were actually false prophets. So going ahead and, you might say, setting the stage, how do we know whether a prophet is sent from God or not? We would find this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. "And if you say in your heart, 'How shall we know?' the word which the Lord has not spoken. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." So, obviously what he's saying is that if the prophet prophesies that something's going to happen, it doesn't, then he is not speaking on behalf of God. Again, the prophet, the message comes from God to the prophet to go and tell the people. That's that process, if you will. Now, there is true that some will be fooled. We might think of Simon the sorcerer. And then there's many who have gone before us who have fooled the people. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, listen to this carefully. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams," remember that is how God has communicated in times past, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Now, a while ago in Deuteronomy 18, he prophesies, but it doesn't happen. In this circumstance, he prophesies, and it does happen, or this sign and wonder does come to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying. Now, here's the caveat. Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We might say in our day and age, if anyone ventures from the written word of God and says, I have a revelation, and this is what God wants us to do, but it deviates from the word of God, then we can know we should not follow that particular individual, no matter what they claim, no matter what they possibly have done as far as miracles or anything like that. Over in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. So they're saying things that they're saying that God said it, but God did not. He continues, I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. So has that happened? Have you ever heard of a name by the heard of a man by the name of Joseph Smith, Jim Jones, David Koresh, all claiming to be prophets, but what they spoke was contrary to the word of God? Peter Popoff, a modern day quote unquote prophet, Kenneth Copeland. It's almost hilarious if you go look him up on YouTube, and what he said about the coronavirus and how he, you know, stopped it, and then that's when it really started getting worse, it seems. Jeremiah Johnson, a 33-year-old self-described prophet, is one of the evangelical Christians who supported Donald Trump. After Biden was sworn in, he goes on the record to say, quote, I was wrong. I am deeply sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. I would like to repent for inaccurately prophesying that Donald Trump would win a second term as the President of the United States. End quote. Whoops. We got a problem. Can you trust what that man's going to say from now on? If he prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, Deuteronomy chapter 18, God says, do not listen to him. Any of y'all heard of Harold Camping? Does that name ring a bell? That's in our day and time. He is dead now, but he predicted the end of times 12 times. I mean, how many times do you have to get it wrong before you finally say, okay, this isn't happening? In 1992, he published a book ominously titled 1994 with a question mark, which predicted the end of the world sometime around that year. Perhaps his most high-profile prediction was for May the 21st, 2011, a date that is calculated to be 7,000 years after the biblical flood. When that date passed without incident, he declared his math to be off and pushed back the end of the world to October 21st, 2011. I think you missed that one too. What I'm saying, brethren, is that there are still people, it's not just then, it's now, that claim to be prophets, but what they speak are lies. And you and I better be careful, because the truth of the matter is that Paul warned then to the elders in Ephesus in chapter 20 of Acts, and the warning still stands true. In fact, Jesus himself warns in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We have to be careful of who's going to come into this congregation and make their work with us. Because there are those who are deceptive and have an agenda. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Dropping down to verse 24 in that same context, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Those who should know better can be drawn into the deception of that false prophet, that false Christ. In other words, that false anointed one, the false Messiah. You remember that the magicians in Egypt were also able to take their rods and make them turn into snakes? Do you also remember that they were able to turn water into blood? That they were able to, not only that, but bring about frogs? But when it came to the lice, I don't know why they would want to do this except to say, no, we can do it too. This is just an enchantment. This is just a magic trick. But when it came to the lice, they conceded and said, this is the finger of God. Now, Simon the sorcerer knew exactly what he was doing. He knew he was deceiving the people, but the people believed that he was from God. But when he saw real miracles, he had a change of heart. We have to be on guard in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, for such are false prophets. Excuse me, I've got prophets on my mind. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. It seems good on the outside. It seems to be righteous, and people just kind of flock to that, thinking, it's okay. Especially when you have a whole lot of people, it would seem that that's got to be right, not that the Broadway leads to destruction. And so this person believes it, and this, okay, I'll go along. And they go right into that deception of that quote-unquote prophet, that teacher, that leader, that pastor. And it's very, very dangerous. Jesus is the great prophet. He is our prophet. He is the one in whom we should listen, in whom we should follow and take direction. Not all believed Jesus when he was even on the face of this earth. Many did, but there were quite a few who didn't. After the feeding of the woman at the well, she perceived Jesus to be a prophet. In John chapter 4 and verse 19. After the feeding of the 5,000, in John chapter 6 and verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, feeding the 5,000, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They recognized it, but not all stuck to their convictions. If you keep on reading in the context, even though we do change chapters, it's still this context. Remember, Jesus goes up to the mountain and he sends the apostles across the sea. Jesus comes down in the early morning of the hours. That's when he walks across the sea. He gets in the boat and boom, they're on the shore. That following day is what we're catching up to, where the people catch up to him. And they're confused whether he's Jesus or not, this prophet that is. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, that's the 5,000 that were fed, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And there was division among them, or among the people, because of him. Now see, Jesus is known as Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. But where was he born? He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in the city of David. But they didn't know where he was born. They're concluding that because he's raised in Lazarus, he's from Nazareth, that's where he was born. I say I'm from Huntsville, Texas. That's where I grew up. But I actually spent more time in Groves, Texas than I did in Huntsville, Texas. I'm only about 5 years in Huntsville, Texas, and I was 12 years. But I say I'm from Huntsville because my teenage years, and that's where I left home and so on. So someone might conclude that I was born and raised in Huntsville, Texas, because that's where I say I'm from. And in that same way, these people, they know where Jesus, the Messiah, should come from, but they got the city wrong, and so they're questioning, is he really the one? They're really on track. But we know that in this context, there are those who left him because he says some things that are hard to understand. You're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We've already talked about this. God promised a prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. Remember, Mount Sinai shook, quaked, smoked, fire. And they say, don't ever let God speak to us again. And God says, they're right. I'm going to raise up a prophet like me. And so this is reiterated in Acts chapter 3, in verses 22 through 24. And I know we've already dealt with this context, but it applies in this point also. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now, this idea here that's being expressed, him you shall hear in all things, it's not just the audible hearing, if you will, of the time that Jesus was on earth. And it's certainly not whenever we have our kids sitting in front of us and they've misbehaved. We're finally, you know, we're pulling our hair out. We sit them down and we say, da 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 da, do you hear me? And they're like, yeah, I hear you. We're not talking about hearing us audibly. But the idea, are you listening? Are you going to obey? That's what we're trying to stress upon our children, and that's exactly what God is saying that's going to happen when he sends this prophet. One like Moses. Now, oftentimes we emphasize this hearing. It is an amazing time when Jesus is baptized that God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. At the Transfiguration, when Peter wants to erect a monument for Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, God speaks from heaven. That's pretty direct, as we talked about earlier. And he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, we would normally emphasize that Moses represents law, Elijah represents the prophets. But I would venture to say, without any hesitancy, that Moses is a prophet. Moses is one who spoke face to face with God, as it says. And so, Moses really does represent both. Not just the giving of the law, not just the deliverer of God's people out of Egyptian bondage into what was intended anyways, the promised land, but he is a prophet. And God is saying on that occasion, you listen to my son. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He is that prophet that we better listen to. You can throw it back in my face and say, why should we listen to this Jesus? Well, let me give you some reasons why. I'm not going to look at all of these passages. If you want the outline, you're more than happy to have it so you can look at all of these passages. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will by no means pass away. You know, the evolutionists, the agnostic, the atheist, it just kind of eats them alive that there's still this word of God. So what do they have to do? They have to. They're forced to question the word of God and try to find any kind of hole, any kind of discrepancy, anything, just the most minute. And if there's a letter that's not in the right place, then they say you got to throw it all out, just like you throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can't trust any of it. Well, why do they attack it? Because it's the number one selling book on the New York's sellers list every week. Every week. But they don't put it there because it's ridiculous to have it one. Number one, every week. Point is that what Jesus said is true. Let's continue. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2, the destruction of Jerusalem, it happened in AD 70. That definitely documented. Matthew 26, verse 21 and 22, fulfilled in Luke 22 and verses 47 and 48, that he would be betrayed. You typically wouldn't write that, by the way. That's just a little side note. You're going to say all the good things, not people who are going to make you look bad, discredit you. Matthew chapter 26, the prophecy, and then in verse 56, fulfilled, his disciples were forsaken. So he foretold what was going to happen, and then it happened. And this is in the face, just like we talked about this morning in class and have in the last few weeks, that Peter denied him. Here you got a guy saying, I will not deny. Oh, yes, you will. No, I won't. I'll die for you. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. Number five, Matthew 26, 33 through 34, fulfilled in 26, 74 and 75, Peter would deny him three times. In Matthew 16, 21, it's fulfilled in Luke 22, 63 through 65, that he would suffer and die. That he would die in Jerusalem. You tell me where you're going to die. Tell me where you're going to die. Please. Who could ever predict that? Now, I know he gave himself, but he brought about those events, if you will. In fact, whenever he's approached by the mob and the soldiers are pressing. You know, we're looking for Jesus. He says, I am he. They fall down and bow. And Jesus is really saying, I am he. Come and get me. That's why you're here. He's forcing the issue. I understand. But how would he know where he's going to be taken? Number eight, to die by crucifixion? There's a lot of ways to die. That he would rise from the dead. Now that's a good one. I'd like to see that happen. Have you ever seen anyone raised from the dead? I haven't. But Jesus said he would be. And he did. And then that he would send the Holy Spirit, which is an interesting study in and of itself. We make this point because Jesus foretold what was going to happen. And then it did. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, how do you know that the prophet's true? Because he says that something's going to happen, and it does. And so the message must be obeyed. That means that what Jesus has to say is from God. It must be listened to, because if we don't, it will be our very lives. And so, We must listen. Over and over, Jesus said, in this account, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, who doesn't have ears? I have to tell you just a cute little story. You might say, I've told you my dad was burned. Whenever he was burned, he was passed out on the ground like this. The fire went over the top of him. He didn't have a left ear. So we used to tease my dad that we could tell him anything, and it would go in one ear, but it couldn't come out the other because he didn't have one. Now, it was just the outside. He did get his hearing back. He was believed to be blind and deaf, but he was able to regain his sight and his hearing. But is that what Jesus is saying? No, he's saying, listen. Listen. But we do jokingly sometimes say, yeah, you talk to him, it goes in one ear and out the other. What are we saying? It means nothing. Do you know that there are people walking on the face of this earth? This word means nothing to them. What Jesus has to say means nothing. We're not looking for those people. We're looking for the ones who will listen, who will hear. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, also in verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, an outstanding statement that would be so difficult for us to comprehend. It was for them. And that is, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be more righteous than the Pope. In essence, you know, we're kind of talking about someone who is just so pious, would never sin, is the mentality, because that's how the Pharisees conducted themselves. And he's telling the layman, that's, you need to exceed their righteousness. To the hearers, that would be an impossibility. It's called moral excellence. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In Acts chapter 3, we read part of this last week, but I want to continue the reading. But to put it in context, let's back up to verse 18. This is after Peter and John have healed this man who was lame from his mother's womb. And he seizes this opportunity to preach the gospel. Verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In other words, not only change how you're living, change your mindset. It's one thing, we might be obedient to our parents because we don't want to whip them. We don't want to be disciplined. We do it because we don't want something bad to happen. We may do it because there's something good's going to happen. That's not the motivation that God wants for us. It's not the motivation we want for our children to have. Not because they obey because they have to. We want them to obey because they love and they respect us. And so it is with God. He wants us to be converted, not just repent. Okay, I can't do that anymore. I sure wish I could go get drunk. I sure wish I could, you know, lie, steal, and cheat. Boy, I could be a whole lot. It'd be a whole lot easier life if I didn't have to go to worship on Sunday, go to Bible class on Wednesday night. You know, no. That we change our attitude. We change what we think about God. That He's not putting restrictions on us. He's giving us freedom. And liberty in service to Him. And so repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. There's no picking and choosing of what we're going to obey or not obey and still be right before the Lord.
And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That sounds pretty serious. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and the covenant which God has made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You remember that promise? The third promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. We're able to receive that promise, but we don't stop there. He's not done. Notice in verse 26, to you first, I believe he's talking, you know, Peter's saying to the Jews, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. And we think, oh, that's wonderful, a blessing from God. But we notice, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The preaching of repentance. It's what the prophets did over and over and over. It's what the judges did too. Before the prophets, you might say, the majority of the prophets. It's the preaching today. Oftentimes people don't want to hear it. Change your ways. Change your attitude. Change your mindset. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to determine what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God. It's that acknowledgement that God's way is the right way. I am a failure. I need the direction of the prophet, of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He promised the Holy Spirit. God told Jesus. Jesus told the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told holy men. The holy men penned the Bible. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21, a couple of more passages. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were led, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we all have 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 memorized. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It is the message of Jesus, not just the letters or the words in red, but all the Bible, to instruct us, to lead us, to direct us, to help us be the kind of people we ought to be. Are we going to listen to the prophet, or are we going to just turn a deaf ear to him? Destruction lies on one side and life on the other. And it is our choice to choose. Won't you be resolved to obey? Won't you come as we stand and sing?